Amen. Would you please turn to Genesis chapter 3? Tonight we are looking at verses 6 through 13. Genesis chapter 3, verses 6 through 13. Have you ever noticed these signs? Wrong way. This is to warn people that if they go up the off ramp, they're going to be in trouble. God's instructions to Adam and Eve not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil had the same purpose as the sign wrong way. We could say don't eat equals wrong way. It was possible for Adam and Eve to go the wrong way, but the result would be hazardous, dangerous, and disastrous. Sin disguises itself as something good. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise." Boy, doesn't that all sound good? That's the way sin is. It looks good. It looks pleasant. It looks like something to be desired. In the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was all that would be in the world. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, perhaps you'll recall what it says there about what is in the world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. Where it says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, it was good for food. The lust of the eyes, it was pleasant to the eyes. And the pride of life, it was a tree to be desired to make one wise." Do you see that? In this one tree was all that was in the world. But none of this was of God. It was of the world, of the knowledge of good and an evil, as 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16 continues, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Some people are convinced that they're doing the right thing, even though they are going the wrong way. There have been people actually who have done this, gone on the wrong way, ramp. She saw the tree. To her, it looked good for food. To her, it was pleasant to the eyes. To her, it was something to be desired to make her wise. It all seemed like a good thing. Yeah, she saw the tree. Eve actually took a good look at the tree of knowledge, which she probably had not done before. Oh, that was a tree to be left alone prior to this. But the look was the first step in going the wrong way. David said in Psalm 101 and verse 3, "I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes." Why? Because seeing it is the first step in going the wrong way. What you don't see, you won't know, and what you don't know, will not tempt you. She saw that the tree was good and pleasant. The word good here means beneficial. Oh, this is something that's going to benefit me. It's beneficial. And it's pleasant, an object of desire. And that's why then the very next step came. Once she saw, the temptation came, she desired. And there's something interesting about this word desire in the text, because if you look it up and find the Strong's number, you'll find that it's exactly the same word as used in the 10th commandment when it says, thou shalt not desire. What's the word? Covet. Same word. Which tells us what? This fruit did not belong to her. She had no right to it. But she wanted it anyway. Now, we can say on Eve's part, she was deceived. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4. 1 Timothy, what did I say? 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4. No, it's chapter 2, verse 14. I don't know how I got 3-4 in there. Do you have 3-4 in your notes? Is that what it says? How did I do that? It's chapter 2, verse 14. You might want to scratch that out and change that in your notes there. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Now, what does that mean? It means Eve actually believed what the serpent told her. The serpent in verse 4 of Genesis chapter 3, verse 4, maybe that's where I got the 3-4 from. Genesis chapter 3, verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. And Eve believed him. And then he said in verse 5, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And she didn't know what those things were, but it all sounded good to her. So she was all in. She was caused to believe what was not true, and she really believed it. She was deceived. But according to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14, Adam was not deceived. What does that tell us? Adam did not believe what was not true. Adam did not believe he would not die. He wasn't deceived. God said he would die. He understood that. He just didn't know what death was. And he was willing to risk it. Adam did not believe he would become a god. God had never said anything about being or not being a god. So he didn't trust the serpent that far. But there was one thing that both God and the serpent said that was in agreement. In the day you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and you will know good and evil. Take out the God part in Genesis chapter 3, verse 5. And the serpent's words mirror God's words. God knew that Adam would know good and evil, and that was true. The serpent said, God knows, you will know good and evil. That was true. God did know that. It agreed with what God said. So Adam is listening. He hears this thing about not dying. That didn't jive with what God said. He hears this thing about becoming a god. That didn't jive with what God said. Oh, but this thing about knowing something that he didn't know. We cannot imagine what kind of a mind Adam had. Many of our minds have diminished in their capacity through the years because of the degeneration of humanity through the generations. But there was no degeneration in Adam. His mind was amazing. I mean, how else could he name all those animals without ever learning their names beforehand? He just made up all of those names. He made up the name giraffe. How do you come up with the name giraffe? Just out of your mind, you just make it up. Elephant, tiger, monkey. His mind was amazing. And now he is told he can know something he does not yet know. He knows that what God says is true. But he decides to defy it. It's worth the risk. Wow. So what happens? Verse 6, Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, second half of the verse. She, Eve, took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, notice, with her, and he did eat. Being deceived, she took the fruit, thinking she was doing a good thing. She ate the fruit. There is, interestingly, no comment about whether or not she liked it. It looked good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes. Something to be desired. Do you ever wonder what it tasted like? And then she gave to her husband. He was with her. Obviously, he's heard everything that's been going on. How could she give him the fruit if he wasn't with her? He was right there. And thus the implication is that he heard the entire conversation between Eve and the serpent. And Adam, not being deceived, consciously chose to eat the fruit in defiance of God's word. He did eat. I don't care what God said. I don't believe everything the serpent said. But I want to know what I don't know. While Adam's motive for eating the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was different from his wife's, there is this element in the text, an influence. There was an element of influence on the part of Eve that ultimately led to Adam to make his choice. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, and unto Adam he said, God speaking to Adam in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife. Now some people say, he saw Eve eat the fruit and knew the consequences, and so he didn't want to be left behind without his wife. I don't think that's a big factor here. But there was an element of influence, and God brings that up. It's like Eve says, "Here, Adam, eat this." And Adam says, "Well, if I eat it, I'm going to die, whatever that is. And I have no confidence in this God thing. But I really would like to know what I don't know." And he takes a bite and eats. Adam and Eve immediately lost their innocence. Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. The serpent was right. Their eyes were opened. But this turned out not to be a good thing. They knew that they were naked. So now they know something that they didn't know before. But it was unpleasant. Because they experienced an emotion they had never felt before. Shame. The evidence of that? They felt the need to cover up. So they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They were the only two people on the earth. And they were husband and wife. Didn't matter. They felt the need to cover up. They used fig leaves and made aprons. Now, I don't know if leaves withered before the fall. But they sure wither now, don't they? We've been experiencing that. What happens when the leaves come off the tree? How long do they stay fresh and green and flexible? They dry up and become brittle. How long are these fig leaf garments going to last? Not very long. Plus, the word apron means or refers to a very minimal covering. I'll make more of this when we get to the point where, in the end of the chapter, God makes for them coats of skins. There's a big difference between aprons of fig leaves and coats of skins. You see, whenever man tries to cover up his sin, it's always not enough. Verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. What was the voice of the Lord? Go over to Psalm 29, beginning in verse 3. Psalm 29. Beginning in verse 3, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. Sometimes the voice of the Lord, like when the Israelites met the Lord, when the Lord was on top of Mount Sinai, sometimes the voice of the Lord is booming and powerful. But then go over to 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 11. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 11. And Elijah has run away from Jezebel, if you recall. And he's out in the wilderness. And the Lord is speaking to Elijah, verse 11. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, very gently, apparently, in this still small voice, what doest thou here, Elijah? Remember, Elijah's hurting at this point. He's wiped out. What do they call that when you're all done, you're washed out? It's a phrase for that. You're just tapped out. And so God, very gently, in a still, small voice, speaks to him. We don't know how the voice of the Lord came into the garden, whether it was booming and powerful or a still, small voice. Whatever it was, they recognized his voice. They knew it was God. They apparently were familiar with the voice of God. It says in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. This is the evidence that they knew it was the Lord. And they knew there was a disconnect between them and God. You see, God had told them in the day that they eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they would surely die. They were still alive physically, but they had died spiritually. Spiritual death is separation from God. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. What a dark place to be without God. Matthew chapter 7, verse 22. Matthew chapter 7, verse 22. Jesus said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. And these three horrible words no one should ever want to hear. Jesus said, I will say to them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Luke chapter 13 and verse 23. Luke chapter 13 and verse 23. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know not whence ye are. Then shall you begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. Spiritual death is separation from God. And that is where Adam and Eve were. Separated from God. Disconnected. They were physically alive, but their spirits were dead. God called unto Adam. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 9, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Did God not know where Adam and Eve were? Could he not find them? You remember what it says in Psalm 139 verses 7 through 12, don't you? Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even though night shall be light about me, yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Well, if darkness can't hide you from God, how are a few trees going to hide you from God? So why did he say, where are you? Not because God didn't know where they were, but because he wanted them to admit, to confess to where they were. Tell me where you are, and we can talk about it. Adam did confess. Chapter 3, verse 10. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. That's a confession. I heard thy voice, he said. He recognized God. He heard God's voice. He knew it was God. But you know, Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Romans chapter 1, verse 21 is all about Adam. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Adam made a choice. He was not deceived. He wasn't deceived at all. He knew exactly what he was doing. And he believed what God said. You're going to die, but in dying you'll know something that you don't know now. Adam says, I don't know what it means to die, but I'd sure like to know something that I don't know. God said I shouldn't do it, but I don't care. I'm going to do it anyway. It's worth the risk because I want to know. He knew God, but glorified him not as God. And then he says, I was afraid. First, after Adam eats of the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he sensed shame. And now he experienced fear. Isn't this new knowledge wonderful? I know some things I never knew before. I know shame and I know fear. Never knew those things before. Hey, this is great, right? Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 31 says, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." And that's right where Adam was. And then he says, "I was naked." No more innocence. They immediately had the sensation of being aware of being naked, and it made them want to cover up. They understood to themselves, we shouldn't be naked. They now know what it means for something to be wrong. Before they ate of the forbidden fruit, they did not know the concept of wrong. And now they know what it means to do something or be something that is wrong. And so he says, "I hid myself." The evidence that Adam knew his relationship with God was broken. There is one good thing in this, and we'll see some more of that the next time. But it is fortunate that Adam sensed fear. We could look at verses, and I didn't include these for tonight, but we could look at verses of people who don't fear God, ungodly people who have no fear of God. And that's a problem. Because if you don't fear God, you'll never repent. So we can be thankful, at least, that Adam feared God, because it led him to repent. And he paved the way for the rest of us. We'll also find out next week that if he had eaten of the tree of life without receiving redemption, it would have been catastrophic for the entire human race. But he did confess. Now, there were some shaky elements in this confession. God says to him in Genesis chapter 3, verse 11, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" Again, it's not that God doesn't know what took place. He wants Adam to confess. And so Adam does confess. In verse 12, the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." Now I want you to notice the last three words. The last three words in that verse. "I did eat." But he tries to blame shift a little bit. And he says, "The woman is the one who gave me the fruit." As if she hadn't given me the fruit, I never would have thought of it. And then he shifts the blame a little bit further to an implied blame and says, "It was the woman whom thou gavest to me." So God, you're partly responsible in this thing as well. Adam's defense is really very weak, because Adam was not deceived, so that he knew exactly what he was doing and cannot escape personal responsibility. The bottom line, "I did eat." So the Lord turns to the woman. And the Lord said unto the woman in verse 13, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." Notice the last three words. "I did eat." But she also blame shifts, and she says, "The devil made me do it." No excuse. Now, Eve's defense is a little stronger than Adam's, because she was deceived. I didn't want to get there yet. She was deceived. And 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3 says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety." The serpent was very subtle. But the bottom line was, I did eat. You see, sin is sin. If you are speeding, but you don't know what the speed limit is, are you still speeding? It really doesn't matter that you don't know what the speed limit is. The speed limit is the speed limit, whether you know it or not. And even if you don't know what it is, if you are driving above the speed limit, you are speeding. I had that experience once. I was traveling home. This is way back when we were still living in New York, and I was driving home from an IFCA conference, and it was nighttime, and it was a very wide, it was a two-lane road, but it was very wide, and the shoulders were very wide. You know, these are amazing roads. In New York, when it snows, you know how up in western New York where we lived in Niagara County, you can get these lake effect snows. They clean the roads and they clean the shoulders, and it's all clear. You know, they have wide shoulders on these roads and everything. And the speed limit was 55, and I'm going 55. What I missed, apparently, was the fact that I was coming close to a town. And you know how these towns will put town limits, way, you know, miles outside of the town and reduce the speed limit? And at nighttime, if you don't see the sign, I didn't see the sign. And the speed limit reduced to 45, and I was still going 55. Guess what happened? I didn't even get a warning. I actually got a ticket. I was speeding. I didn't know it, but I was speeding because I was over the speed limit. Sin is sin. Doesn't matter. Eve had a good defense. I was deceived, but she still sinned. What if Adam had not come out of his hiding place? Wonder what would have happened. He was hiding. He was afraid of God. He didn't have to come out, I suppose. He had a choice. What if he continued to try to hide from God? That could have been catastrophic. But we can be thankful that he was very conscious of what he had done and immediately showed a measure of remorse and paved the way for all mankind to follow his example, to confess and be redeemed. Confession is the first step in repentance. Confession is an honesty, an exercise in honesty. Adam and Eve both said, bottom line, I did eat. It is extremely important that all of us know how to be honest with God. And even in our reluctance to accept all of the blame, if we did it, we must understand the bottom line. We did it. Admit it. And you'll find it'll be much better for you in confessing than in continuing to try to hide. because God knows where you are. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this lesson. I pray that you would give us all a willing heart to confess our sins and not try to hide them from you because we can't. So help us just to learn to be honest and submit to you. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.